Amen, church. So over the last few weeks, maybe we'll say last few months, I have been really impressed, actually last 6 months, really impressed about discipleship. And I don't know if you caught the theme, but for probably six solid months, I've preached in and around discipleship. To the extent of 8 weeks of it, I talked about the disciples themselves. Now, what does it look like for us to follow the Lord? What does it look like for us to be considered a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus? What does that look like for us on a day-to-day basis? What does that look like in 2025 for us to proclaim the name of Jesus, not just on Sunday mornings, but every single moment of our life, when we go to work, when we go to play, when we are out and about, as the word says, as you are going, make disciples. What does that look like for us to be that? And I feel like we got really intellectual, which is a weird statement coming from me because I'm not that. But I feel like I put a lot of emphasis or attention on knowledge and getting into the Word and getting deep into the Word and preaching the Word in a way that is from within and out, not what I think put on the Word, but letting it speak for itself. And I will always be that and that forever. But what I felt kind of convicted about a couple weeks ago is I may have been doing that in exchange of, or not intentionally, setting the importance of His presence on the shelf. So we talked about it last week, and I'm going to expand it a little bit this week, but that we worship in spirit and in truth, and I felt like we leaned a little heavy to truth, not that that's a bad thing, but maybe forgot about that it's also His presence, and it's His spirit that we have to be entwined with. It is the Holy Spirit that brings our word to life, His word to life. It is Him who enlightens us as we read the word. So not that anything I have done has been void of the presence of God, but it felt real intellectual. Does that make any sense to anybody? Okay, your faces are saying definitely not. So what I felt like I needed to do for last week, this week, and one or two more weeks is to put an emphasis on His presence and spend some time with some extra worship, some extra prayer, and just let Him move in our lives. And maybe we kind of got in a routine. Maybe that's what I'm feeling. I just got in a routine of four songs preach and we close song, good night. Have a good day, you know? And so breaking that up a little bit to spend some time in His presence. Here's a verse that I want to know how it hits you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." Question, how many of you, the old dude's still there? Hanging on strong, fighting with a vengeance. You wake up every morning, and that guy's still there. Anybody? Yeah, still there, right? So then, what do we do with this verse? Therefore, anyone, everyone, all y'all, who is in Christ is a new creation. This is a point of contention for a lot of people because you feel this new life come alive in you, and yet there's still 30 however many years of life in you that's fighting because you created some bad habits. And those bad habits keep peeking up. Your reaction to somebody when they cut you off in traffic, or the words that somehow play in your head even though they don't come out your mouth, the habit on your phone or your TV, or the way you react when things go sideways. That old man's still there. Anybody? Yeah, old man's still hanging out there. It could be an old lady, but that feels weird to say. But that old nature, your flesh, is still there and still alive. And I heard it said this way: salvation happens in a moment. Sanctification happens the rest of your life. What is sanctification? It's the process of becoming holy, becoming righteous. Here's the problem with that: you won't ever get there on your own. You will never be holy enough to get into heaven on your own. You will never be righteous enough to get into heaven on your own. Thank the Lord that he sent his Spirit, his presence, and it is his righteousness that we get to be. It's his holiness that we get to live in, because you and I can't earn that status on our own. So what do we do with this old nature, this old man that's fighting us? His presence draws in close to us, and then how many of you feel icky? Like all the regret, all of the shame, all of the things that you wish you hadn't done are just hanging out right here. While you have this awesome moment with the Lord, you're still feeling guilt and shame. And the word actually puts us in a different category where we shouldn't be feeling that, because we are a son and a daughter of the King. And maybe you're in here this morning and you haven't given the Lord your heart. You haven't made him your Lord yet. So that guilt and shame is natural. But what do we do with it? When the presence comes in, the word that we're going to spend the time on this morning is this word called repentance. Repentance is not confession. Repentance is not admission. It's not saying, hey, I'm a sinner, I screwed up. That's not repentance. Repentance, the word is metanoia. It doesn't just mean change. You can hear it, right? Metamorphosis, metanoia. Like, it's the word means to change, but it's not just simple, like, what we feel repentance and confession are synonymous. What this is a word that actually means a change of mind. It means a change of direction, where my mind and my heart are focused on my sin. And as a result of my focus on my sin, I can repeat that sin. Or if I'm strong-willed enough, maybe I'm not sinning, but then shame, guilt, regret, right? If my whole focus is on the sin that I committed yesterday or a year ago or a decade ago or whatever it may be, that failure is all I'm focused on. What am I focused on? That old man, that old life, the things that were in the past, shame, guilt, regret, all of that becomes your focus in your life. What repentance means is my focus leaves that and it transfers to the Lord and what he has done for me. That old man may still be there and haunt me a little bit, but it's not who I am. So now my focus becomes the Lord and what he has done in my life. So instead of guilt, shame, and regret, it becomes gratitude and hope and mercy and love. And it becomes this: I am valued not because what I have done or messed up. I am valued because he has chosen me. So my focus and my attention changes from the old man to the new man. What happens when I put my mind and my heart and my life on the things that are good and from above? I'm not living with regret and sorrow. I'm living with hope and purpose and life, love. And the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow out of my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And my life begins to look more and more like Jesus instead of my life looking more and more like who I used to be. Or just being stuck in this state of, I can't fix it. Some of you are stuck in the state of, I can't fix it. And so you get small. And here's what I mean by get small. Because I'm focused on my sin and my regret, I cower back so nobody sees it. So when I go to work, I keep my mouth shut about my faith because they might remind me of this thing. And if they bring up my struggles or my obstacles from my past, it's going to make me feel a certain way, so I get small. What happens when this no longer defines me, but he defines me? Now it's a testimony. Each one of you has one of those, which is I used to be this dead, lost man. Now I'm alive and Jesus has done something radical in my life. So why would I be small about that? I should be able to rejoice in that. And so there, do you see the tension? Old man, new man, right? It's less about I never struggle again. Because when I said, how many of you still struggle with that old man? Every hand went up, which is the first time in the history of this church, I think. The old man is dead. That's why we say it haunts you. The new man is about your focus and about what you're allowing the Lord to do in your life. So this is just a bonus. This isn't actually what we're talking about. I heard this story about a man who called 911. His house was on fire. And when the firefighters got to the house, they were surprised to find that the door was open, because what they were told was there's somebody stuck inside. They walked through the front door, and what they find is a man panically, that's a strange word, frantically running from place to place, gathering up photos and keepsakes and trying to save them from the fire. And they said, hey, you have to get out. The house is going to collapse. And he couldn't do it. And he kept running, trying to grab all these things and trying to go back to these memories. I want to save these memories. I want to save these things. I spent a lot of money on this. And he was going back and forth and gathering all these things. And finally, a firefighter just scooped him up and carried him out. Within a few minutes, the house collapsed. I wonder how many of us live our life like that. We have been saved from that old man, but we're stuck in that burning house. We run back to it consistently. We try to solve our problems with old habits that we know won't fix it. Old routines that when I was in my 20s, it worked. When I was in my 30s, it worked. When I had kids, it helped me escape. When I had struggles with my marriage, it helped me not think about it anymore. Or it consumed me, and we just live over here in this old man world, wondering why we're not getting any hope or peace or joy in our life. And it's because we're stuck with old habits, trying to save things out of a burning house, when the Lord's like, just walk out the door. I've got something better for you. And we get stuck there, and we don't understand repentance. Because how many of you have ever come to the altar, prayed about something that happened in your life, you were brokenhearted about it, Lord, I need you to take this from me, I can't handle this anymore, and he did. You laid it down at the altar. He saved you from something you couldn't save yourself from. How many of you found yourself right back there 2 weeks later? How many? Be honest, be bold. Because it's like all of us. We came up here, God did something in our heart, we laid it at the altar, we're like, Lord, I don't want to carry this anymore, I can't deal with this anymore, I don't want to turn out like my dad, I don't want to turn out like my mom, I don't want to fall off this wagon again, I don't want to live my life like this. And the Lord met you with peace, he took it off your shoulders, says that his burden is light, easy, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And he took it off your shoulders, and how many of you breathe? You felt like you took a breath for the first time. And then within a few weeks or a month, it was right back on you. You want to know why? Because in that moment, he took your focus from your old man, and he gave you hope. And what you did is you went, this is all I know. And so you just walked back to it. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a radical transformation. The reason I use this analogy, left stage, right stage, is because the picture that Greek word means is literally a change in direction, where you are headed towards the old man and you change your direction. Repentance is a change of direction, and you come back to the Lord. Here's what I know to be true. You have to do it daily. Like, you have this awesome moment with the Lord and you feel great. I've been to church camps where I was like, I can walk on water now. Like, I feel like it's all off of me. I feel so light. Life is so good. And then, like, I go home and immediately it's back. Okay, Lord, I'm going to live in your freedom. So I'm going to remember the promises that you have said, and I'm going to claim that over my life. I'm going to remember it, not claim it like, I'm going to go outside. There's going to be a new truck in my yard. Not that. What I'm saying is, like, I'm remembering. I'm meditating on the truth that is the Lord. I am no longer this old man. I am a new creation. I struggle with this stuff, sure, but I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn back to him. And it may take multiple times a day. I'm going to choose to put my hope and my focus on the new man. There is this scripture in John chapter 5, and here's where we're going to camp for a little bit. John chapter 5, verse 6. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, this is the story of Jesus and the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. He had been there most of his life, but he was so incapacitated that there was this belief that in the water, every now and then, an angel would stir the water, and if you got into the water first, you would be healed. Seems like a wild claim. But he believed it to his core. And this whole pool is, it's really pretty. This pool was surrounded by people who were blind, who were paralyzed, who were sick. And they just were desperate to be the first one in the pool. So they spent their life laying on the side of the pool. And if you were off getting a snack or getting something to drink and the water stirred, you missed it. So they spent their whole life right there, absolutely stuck, waiting. And Jesus asked this man a really simple question, and I'm going to ask you this question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to leave your old man behind? That's a rhetorical question, is how I've always read it. Of course he wants to be healed, because he immediately gives Jesus an excuse. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps in down before me." How many of you could give me some excuses of why you focus over here? Your parents? You don't make enough money. You've got habits. You've got trauma. You've got wounds. Maybe somebody did it to you. We've got a list of excuses. I've got a whole bunch of reasons why I'm messed up. Anybody else? You could write a book about it, probably. This guy wrote a small book. Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" He didn't answer that question, did he? Did he answer the question? No, he told him why he couldn't get healed. "I'm stuck. I'm not fast enough. I don't have enough will. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough power. I don't have enough grit. I don't have enough determination to fix this on my own. I can't get in the water, sir." She said, "Get up." Here's what I know in your life. Is when you get stuck on the old man and you can't quite break free, he says, "Get up." And you may be looking at your situation going, "I don't know how to do that. I have no concept. I have no prior training." When we do marriage counseling, I always ask about your parents' marriage. And the amount of people who walk into marriage with no good example, it's like 80%. It's probably higher than that, but it's probably 80% of the people that I've counseled. So you come into this marriage going, "I want a great, godly marriage. I want people to look at my marriage and go, that's what it looks like to follow the Lord in marriage." How many want that? All of you. We all want that. We all want this vibrant, beautiful marriage that looks like Christ in the church. And we want that. And then we look around and we're like, "I don't see that anywhere." So you walk into marriage going, "I want this thing," and you have no example. How many of you have an example of how to beat addiction or how to quit living for the world or quit worshiping yourself or how to live as a godly example, how to proclaim the gospel in your workplace, and you look around, you're like, "I have no examples on how to do this. I don't know how to do it." So when Jesus says, "Do you want to live like your old man?" You're like, "I don't know how not to." That's what this man just said to Jesus. I don't know how to fix it. She said, "Cool. Get up. The way you do it is repentance. The way you break the old man is repentance. So when you find yourself shifting over, it's, 'Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how to do it.' That in itself is a confession of, 'Lord, I need help. You know what the Lord does when you say, Lord, I need help? Anybody? He helps. Lord, I can't do it. He goes, I can. I can't get in the water. Get up and walk. I can't beat addiction. Get up. I can't quit cussing. Get up. I can't quit getting angry. Get up. I can't fill in the blank. What are you struggling with this morning? He says, get up. I can help you. But here's what we got to do. We got to break our focus. As long as your focus is on the dead, old you, you will not break it. Repentance is that turn and change to, Lord, I need your help. And he comes through. And then tomorrow, when you find yourself drifting, Lord, help me. Let me come back to you. And it's a cycle that you're going to run into over and over again. Here, I saw this quote. It's from a Puritan preacher. Nope, this isn't the quote yet. Sorry, hang on, I lost my spot. Nope, this was a different quote, but it's still a quote. No one has a problem with choosing heaven over hell. If I was to ask you today, how many of you want to go to heaven? Three of you? How many of you want to go to heaven? Let me ask it a different way. How many of you don't want to go to hell? Come on. Almost got all the hands. I know we're Baptists. We're going to get this. We have a problem choosing heaven over earth. Do you get the distinction? We have a problem choosing new man over old man, because with old man, there's some instant gratification. There's some things that we've learned to be coping mechanisms. We have learned some habits that are really hard to break. What we have a hard time choosing is him over me. We're not willing to give up earthly things for heavenly things. And I just want to be really, really clear. You're not alone. We all struggle with this one. Every single person that Jesus talks to in Scripture struggled with this one. Peter is like, Lord, you're the Messiah, right? Like, he's right here. Lord, you're the Messiah. And he says, I'm going to die and suffer. And he says, no, you're not. Jesus is like, get behind me, Satan. Like, from this declaration of you're the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for, to get behind me, Satan, in one sentence. Guys, that's us. We go from, I got it, the Lord's delivered me, I feel awesome, to, well, like that. Why? Because you're human. Because that's the nature of living life. We struggle. So the decision is to make a daily sacrifice for eternal glory instead of momentary earthly pleasure. No one struggles with, do you want to be healed? But we all struggle with, do you want to live a holy life? Do you want to live a repentant life where you consistently and constantly choose new man over old man? The better things for the instant things. Do you want to be holy or not? Repentance is the answer. Here's something that happens a few verses later. 5:14. So this man didn't realize it was Jesus that healed him. So when the Pharisees got onto him saying, who did this? Because it's the Sabbath. Which was a no-no. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus found him in the temple. See? You're well. Do you want to be made whole? The guy never said yes. Jesus said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he stood up, took up his mat, and somehow forgot Jesus did it. Doesn't that sound like us? Oh my gosh, doesn't that sound like us? And so he gets to the temple, and the Pharisees are like, you were at the pool of Bethesda. Why are you standing before us? And he's like, this dude healed me. And he said, who healed you? And he said, I don't know. I got real excited. Nah, I forgot to ask. Like, I hadn't walked in a long time, so I just went, pew! And then he turned around, and I have no idea who did it. Guys, that's us. Like, he saved you, and you returned back to it. And he's like, hey. And you're like, why does my life suck? And it's like, because I'm over here in holiness and repentance. And you got distracted. Just like us, over and over and over again. And then he said, so sin no more, so that nothing worse happens to you. Dude was paralyzed beside the pool for his whole life. What's worse than that? Eternal separation from God. Sin no more. Repent. Jesus knew this guy couldn't pull that off. So then what does that say for us? Go and sin no more, Audrey. Never do it again. Oh, well, if I sleep until I die, I might have a chance. But what he's saying is live a life of repentance. Because we're not going to get it right. From now until you get to lunch, you're going to sin. I'm going to say something to make you mad. You're going to get in your car. Your kids are going to do something. It's going to be too hot in your car. You're going to be like, Lord, why do I live in this place? There's going to be something happen between now and lunch is over. Waiter is going to screw up your drink. It's going to not bring you chips. It's going to, the queso is going to be too runny or too thick. It's like, what in the world? This life I live is so terrible. And between now and you get back home, you're going to need to repent. Just going to make this real clear. You're going to. So what he's saying to this man is go and sin no more. Meaning, live a life of repentance. Live a life of, I got it wrong. Lord, I need your help. Last week I used this analogy, the difference between a religious pursuit of God and a relationship pursuit of God is when you screw up, your response tells everything. Because when you screw up and you live in a life of religion, it's, oh no, God's going to get me. That's religion. There's consequences to your sin, which there are. But here's what you know about what Scripture says of our God being a good father. When you screw up, it's, oh no, Dad, I messed up. And you're met with a hug. You're met with embrace. You're met with life and peace and joy. And he lifts off the burden of your sin, guilt, and shame. And you live a life in repentance towards him. Worship team, if you come up here, Colossians 3, I want to read the entire chapter to you, but I'm not going to. So if you're taking notes, Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. But the first four verses are talking about our life with Christ. How he has raised you to life, how he has set you free, how he has moved you forward. Verse 5. So therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. We bring the lights down. As we close, here's something that I need you to know. We're all in this same boat. Some of us have been stuck here for a while, and so it feels really desperate and really difficult. That I've been stuck in this place of old man, sin, and rejection, and shame, and I can't seem to break it. And what Scripture says is when we repent and we turn towards the Lord, we are doing this. We are putting to death earthly things. We are putting to death my ability to fix this. Guys, you can't fix it. This is not a matter of you haven't tried hard enough. This isn't a matter of the trauma's just too deep. This is 100% about your submission to Jesus versus yourself. And when we begin to repent from our idolatry and self sufficiency and we turn towards the Lord and we say, Lord, I can't do it anymore. The word is incredibly clear. He is faithful to meet us there. So when we put to death all of the things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, on these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. You hear all the past tense in that? And yet, some of us are still stuck there. I would say most of us are still flirting with it. We're just really good at hiding it. That we live in this old man. We've just got good enough that our neighbor doesn't know, our spouse doesn't know. We're good at hiding it, that we are absolutely not full of joy or peace. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk with your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. You put it off. You set it aside. How many of you, I talked about it, you came up to the altar, you laid it down, and yet you picked it back up like a big heavy coat. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge. Where is the knowledge? How do you get knowledge of who your wife is or who your husband is? How do you learn? You spend time with them. Talk to them. Have conversations. You read the love letters that they send you. You get to know their heart. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed, which means it's an ongoing, continual, repentant life of returning back to the Lord. Knowledge after the image of our Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free. Christ is all. And it's in all. He is in all. He is in every part. Here's the difference. Are you turning to Him or not? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones. Maybe you don't know this, or maybe you don't believe this. He chose you. Bow your heads for a second. I don't care how much time you've spent in your old man. I don't care how much time you have spent in sorrow or shame or regret. He has chosen you. It wasn't by accident that you're here this morning. It wasn't by happenstance that He plucked you out of your sin and brought new life into you. It is His choosing. And He calls you holy and beloved, compassionate towards your heart, with kindness and humility, meekness and patience. Thank God for His patience, because we all run back to the wrong things over and over and over again. Verse 13, bearing with one another. There's something that we forget to say a lot. And when sin has caused us to shy back and to get small, we don't do this thing. That James chapter 5 verse 16 says that you must bring to light your sin. Confess it to one another. Because here's what happens when we say, man, I am struggling out loud, is that the enemy is broken from keeping it in the dark. I've used this analogy a lot, and I hold fast. It's not scripture, but I've seen it with my own eyes. Is that sin is like mold. As long as it stays hiding, it'll continue to grow. But the moment light touches it, it kills it. Here's what I know to be true in your life. If you are stuck in sin, or you have a habitual turning back towards, you find yourself fighting it over and over again. It could be self-esteem. It could be depression. It could be fear. It could be anger. It could be addiction. It doesn't matter. If there's something in your life that God wants out, here's how you get it out. You confess it and you turn to Him. The life of repentance is what He's calling us to. So we're going to end this morning in worship. It's extended time, and here's my goal, is that you won't stay in your chair. that you will repent to him and confess to a brother or a sister. That you will come and you will lay it at the altar and say, God, I'm tired of carrying this. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. And what I know to be true is that if you're stuck in your old man, your own self, is that you're going to want to play small. You're going to want to keep it inside and pretend like it's not that big of a deal. Here's what God's calling you to: freedom. To holiness. To living righteously and big and bold for him. So don't pretend like this is somebody else's sermon. This is for you. I'll be up front to pray with you if you need it. Our elders will come front if you need it. But you've got brothers and sisters who are willing to pray for you. But you have to take the first step. So Lord, move in our lives. Give us boldness to repent and turn towards you. It's in your name we find freedom and healing. In Jesus' name, amen.